This month, the month of May, it's hard to believe here we are in the month of May, but this is an important month because lots of things going on. And as you know, if you've been here a while, we've been talking about what we call our spiritual growth pathway, which is an opportunity for us just to think about what it means to be fully committed to Christ, what it means to be a true disciple of Him. And we talk about connecting with God and each other, and about engaging in the kinds of relationships where growth can take place. We talk about being the kind of people out of that who can serve each other in our community. And finally, that last step we talk about is multiply. To be able to invest our lives in the lives of each other that we might grow deeply, but also to invest in our community and in our world with the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a couple of things this month I want to point out that are really, really important opportunities, both in terms of your own personal witness, your personal ability to connect with others, and also as we as a church celebrate and look to how we can better impact our world for Christ. First of all, we have a special seminar being offered here in the next two Tuesday nights. It's information on the back of your worship folder, your bulletin, to find out about that. Jan Vallott will be leading a seminar on how to communicate your own personal story in 100 words. Just so that whenever you're there, you're just ready. When people, you get an opportunity, God opens the door just to share what Christ is doing in your life. The next two Tuesday nights, that's going to be available. I encourage you to think seriously about that. It's just a tool to help you be more effective in just being able to tell your story with others so that they can hear what Christ is doing in your life. And secondly, 2 weeks from today, or 2 weekends from now, May 14th and 15th is our annual missions weekend. And it begins on Saturday night with the International Banquet. You can get tickets today out on the gathering place and also in the lobby. Both in the lobby and also at the gathering place, there'll be opportunities to purchase your ticket. It's going to be an amazing night. Food from all over the world, great stuff to eat, but also a great inspiring program with testimonies of different different people whom we are connected with, who are telling people about Christ, impacting our world, and I think you not want to miss that. Our keynote speaker for the weekend is a longtime friend of Ginger's and mine, Dr. Hans Finzel. And Hans will be here to share. He's a missionary statesman, been a missionary for a long time, is currently the head of World Venture, which is the mission organization that Ginger and I served under. And Hans is a great speaker, a great communicator, and a great heart for the world. He's going to share stories of what God's doing around the world and challenge us from God's Word both Saturday night and Sunday morning. Sunday is a very special day. Only one service, 9 o'clock, this hour. So you guys just come at the regular time and you'll be set. But plan to be here all morning, because after this service is over, there's going to be 20 different presentations over a couple hours that follow this. There's going to be food available, full kids program. They're going to be taken care of with their own missions program and food and snacks. Cheryl and her team have got that all worked out. There's stuff going on all morning long. Amazing stories. Skyped in interviews from 4 different continents. Other missionaries that will be present personally. Stories about what God is doing locally and globally. Some of our next generation of missionaries that have grown up in our own church that are serving God are going to be there. Junior's leading a seminar on human trafficking and what's happening in the name of Christ to reach out and minister and connect with those who've been marginalized that way. It's going to be a fabulous day. So I want you to plan to be here 2 weekends from now on Saturday night and Sunday. Pick up your tickets for Saturday night, okay? Be ready for that. All right. Now, as we come to think about God's Word today, I just want us to kind of put our thoughts into this incredible week we just passed. I don't know about you, but everywhere you turn on the TV, constant talking about a major event, right? Every time you turn it on, there it was, nonstop coverage. And of course, you know I'm talking about the NFL draft. Seemed like every time I turned on ESPN, that's all they talked about was the draft. But I guess there was another event, too, that sort of dominated the news during the week. And that was the royal wedding. All right, all confess up, even you guys. How many of you at least watched part of it on a news clip? There we go. All right, that's good. There we go. Some good confession on that. You know, we Americans don't know what to do with all that pomp and circumstance. We're awed by it. We're amazed by it. Since we've sort of rebelled against all of that a couple of hundred plus years ago and said we didn't want that kind of royal hierarchy, you know, it's sort of a novelty to us, sort of a cute thing with all the beauty and, but you get to what amazed me is that you hear people interviewed from Britain, and a whole bunch of people were just like, this is the greatest thing ever. Millions of people in the streets, people from all the world came. And then there was people who thought this was, you know, way overdone, way silly. There are more important things to think about. The royal family is irrelevant. And so he went all these back and forth ideas about this whole event. Now, when we think about kingdom, when we hear kingdom language, it's foreign for us as Americans. But kingdom language has been is in a rich portion of the scriptural story, particularly God's kingdom. And as we've been studying here on Sunday mornings in the Gospel of Luke, Luke is all about talking to us about God's kingdom. That there's this, you know, these earthly kingdoms that show up and that rise and fall and can manifest themselves in all kinds of ways, and including the pageantry of what we've seen this past week in England. But there, these kingdoms of this world are shadows, mere shadows of a reality of a kingdom that transcends all kingdoms. And Luke wants us to understand what that kingdom is all about. And so as he crafts his biography, his portrait of the person of Jesus, he carefully does so to begin to reveal who Jesus is to us. And we've been on this journey on Sunday mornings to look into the Gospel of Luke anew and afresh to ask ourselves about that, who Jesus is, how it's going on. And so we come to this portion as we've built through the Gospel. We're in chapter 7 now, for those of you who are just joining us in this journey. And there's a section here of the next 3 weeks. I've entitled this section of Scripture, Entrance Exams. Here's what's happening. As Jesus is beginning to build his ministry, he's calling these those to follow him, and the following is growing. And there's big crowds that are following him because of the miracles and the new teaching and all this is happening. And he's beginning, if you will, to see who's really in. Not just following him because of the miracles, but he'll start as popularity grows, he begins to insert into the story some challenges. And over the next 3 weeks, the stories that Luke gives us bring that home very concretely. This morning, with the first of this series, we're going to talk about the subject, who is Jesus? So step one in this whole entrance exam thing is, who is Jesus? Next, we're going to say, what is Jesus' mission? And we're going to have a Mother's Day message you don't want to miss, because Luke actually exalts women in his gospel. So ladies, bring your guys along next week, and we'll look at that. 2 weeks from now, Jesus talks about what it means and how can we get in on it. What does it mean? What's the step that we need to take? What kind of people do we need to be to join up with this person, Jesus, and his mission? So those are our interest exams. We're going to talk about that the next couple of weeks. And this morning we jump back into Luke chapter 7, a passage, almost an interlude. Jesus brings back the story of John the Baptist into the middle of his narrative. We heard about John the Baptist way at the beginning. Jesus' cousin, born of Elizabeth, miraculously as well, late in her life. And Jesus, the whole birth stories of Jesus and John, and even the inauguration of their ministries, John and Jesus were twined together. And then Jesus begins to ascend, and John sort of fades off the scene. Luke, in telling the story, brings the story of John the Baptist back into play, because what happens in this story is it confronts this question of who is Jesus. So I want you to follow along. We're going to look at it in three parts this morning. So if you got a Bible, or you can look on the screen, we begin in chapter 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things, meaning the miracles that Jesus had been, the healing of the centurion servant, the raising of the widow's son, all these miracles that they're seeing. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Now in this opening part of this story, here's John the Baptist. He has sort of moved to the sidelines, but still very interested in what's going on with this person, Jesus, who is his cousin, and the one he had been the forerunner of, the one that he announced. But John, like everyone else in the nation, is beginning to watch what's unfolding with Jesus. And they see They've had all this history of theirs drilled into them about Messiah and the promise of Messiah. They've been told over and over and over again about the promised Messiah and what kind of person he would be. A great king who would restore Israel to its greatness. And now what they see, instead of someone who is rising up the hierarchy within the establishment of the nation, they see one who is merely an itinerant teacher, way up in Galilee for most of this early part of his life, far from the center of power down in Jerusalem. And here he is, sort of a typical rabbi getting a following. Okay, there's some pretty cool things that are happening, miracles that they've never seen before, teaching that seems have a quality and depth to it that they haven't seen before, but they're confused. And John himself, of all people, is a little bit confused. I think he expected more at this point. I think John the Baptist said, you know, I was the forerunner here. I was proclaiming the way of the Lord. This is going to be the great coming of the Messiah. And as we'll know, John's own story ends in tragedy as he is betrayed and brought before Herod and eventually killed and martyred for his stand, for what he stood for. And I think he probably thought, if I'm going to pay this price to be the proclaimer of who you are, it seems like we'd be making more progress on this Messiah thing than what I've seen. And so he asked the question that you and I have to face. And here is that question. Find in verse at the end of verse 17 and then repeated. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And in that phrase that John the Baptist, that question that John the Baptist asked, is encapsulated the central question that you and I have to ask. Is Jesus the one? Is he the one? Now, we live in a day where it's not like John's day or Jesus' day. The culture is different. The expectations are different. But we live in a world that's looking for hope, looking for answers, looking for something that guide the way. And so there is a myriad of opportunities. The worldwide network of communication allows us to sample ideas from all over the world and from all kinds of religious persuasions. And yet here is the question that keeps coming to us. Is Jesus the one? Or should we look for another? Is he the one? Now, after Jesus answers John's question by saying, look at all, he immediately performs some more miracles and says, go tell John about all you see. The dead are raised, the people are healed, the poor are cared for, all these things happen and go. And then he concludes his message to John, and I think also, of course, to the ones that are immediately hearing him, down in verse 23, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Wow. What a statement. Now, if I said that, you'd all think I'd gone arrogant and just get a little bit too, you know, who is he to say, you know. But Jesus understood something very important about his person that you and I need to understand. When we consider who Jesus is, there is a temptation for us. There's a temptation for us to craft a picture of Jesus that we're comfortable with. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the sources that for our ideas about Jesus? Some of us got them in Sunday school. My initial impressions of Jesus were, to be perfectly honest, sweet. Nice guy. Jesus, you know, I grew up with Sunday school pictures of Jesus looking rather nice, a little bit of long hair for my generation, but here's Jesus. And one of the favorite stories is about all the kids coming up and the disciples wanting to send them away. And Jesus says, don't send the kids away. Bring the kids to me. And so you got Sunday school pictures of Jesus with little kids hanging on him. Very grandfatherly, very fatherly, very sweet picture. And so I begin to form ideas about Jesus. And one of the things that we're told over and over again, of course, is that God is love and that Jesus is the Savior. And every bit of that is true. But it's not complete. So maybe you got your idea of Jesus from Sunday school. Maybe you got it from popular media or from reaction to other Christians. You go down the street today and ask people who Jesus is, you're going to get a variety of answers. And if you were to ask them, why do you think Jesus, where did you get your opinion of Jesus? I think it would be shocking. You know, I've made this statement, and I apologize again, but you know how my mantra is. If you hear me say things over and over again, it's one of two things. I'm getting forgetful and forgot I said it. But more likely, I think it's important and we need to hear it again. And one of the things that I keep reminding myself and want to remind you that there are people out in the world who are watching how we live our lives and making decisions about God because of it. Now, you can say that's stupid on their part. Why would they do that? Or it's unfair. But the reality is, people out there who hear us say we're followers of Jesus or we're members of Valley Community Church, that's where we go to church, they're watching us, how we live, and they're making decisions about God and about Jesus based on what they see. That's just the nature of it. We are the embodiment for many people of who Jesus is. So some people's ideas of Jesus are rooted in what they see in my life, and that really scares me. That's a scary thought, that there are people in our world who are getting their information and view of who Jesus is by watching my life. And of course, we could go on and on. There have been historical caricatures and ideas about Jesus. There's different religions have different views of Jesus, and so they say things about Jesus. So there's all this out there. So we have to be careful. John the Baptist's view of Jesus had been formed by his heritage that said this is what Messiah will look like. And when Jesus didn't appear that way, John was confused. So he sends people and says, is he the one to come or shall we look for another? Well, that's the first part of the story. The second part, Jesus then turns to the crowd because he doesn't want them to miss what he's trying to say to them as well. So picking up the text in verse 24, listen to what he says. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing, live in luxury, are in the king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now, in this section, Jesus begins to clarify their motives for coming to Jesus. He says to them and asks this important question, who did you go out to see when John the Baptist? Who did you go out to see? Well, he says, did you go out to see the reed blown in the wind? Did you go out to the Jordan because it's a beautiful place and you decide to go out and say, well, I hear something's going out by Jordan. Let's go have a picnic by the river and just kind of see what's going on. Or maybe you were looking for someone in soft clothing. Well, that's where, you know, maybe you're enamored by all the rich back in Jerusalem. But something drew you out there. What did you go see? And that's the question that we need to ask for ourselves as well, to clarify our motives. What is it that we're looking for? What are we going out to see? See, there's a danger in being merely curious. A curiosity that's born not of a deep-seated desire to know God and God's truth, but just sort of to tickle our curiosity a little bit. And so we can explore Jesus or religion or whatever along those lines as well. And that's kind of where those people were. Let's go out and see this. Let's go out and have a picnic by the river. Or let's go, you know, what is it that you're going to see? What is it that you're looking for? We're in the 150th anniversary of the Civil War starting recently. And so over the next 4 or 5 years, you're going to have all these 150th anniversaries of this battle or this great event or whatever. So we're in that season. And we just passed the 150th anniversary of the start of the Civil War. Some of the early battles that took place up in Virginia near Washington, D.C., the Northern troops were so sure that this would be over quickly that they just assumed that, you know, we were superior, we had all the superior firepower, these rebels down the South don't know what they're doing, and we'll just go overcome these ragtag guys and it will be ended quickly. Interestingly enough, in some of those early battles that were very close to major cities, particularly D.C., it was told that there were people who actually took picnic lunches and went out near where the battles were about to be enjoined because they were going to watch it. They thought it would be over quickly. It would be like a spectator sport. They were just curious. Then all of a sudden the bullets start falling and the cannons start going and their own troops begin to get routed and they're picking up their picnic baskets and on the lam as fast as they could. But there's something in us, sort of a human curiosity about things novel and different. So here's this guy, John, out there. He's kind of weird, dresses weird, eats weird, preaches this new message, and so they go out there. And some of them, though, in their curiosity, run slap into a message about someone coming. And so Jesus wants to remind them. You watch that curiosity. And then again, he brings it all the way back to this whole instance, this whole thing. And in verse 28, he says to them, I tell you among those born of women, none is greater than John. And then he really gives a twist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus has just painted the picture of John as the great prophet of God, the one that's going to prepare the way. And he says, no one born of a woman is greater than John. And then he makes this, yet one who is the least in the kingdom. And here Jesus is drawing a huge important distinction. That now being born in your midst is a kingdom. God's kingdom is now at hand. It's now here. And it's about to take root and about to blossom, and something crazy and new and wonderful and greater than anything that God has ever done is right in front of you. Don't miss it. Because God is now launching his worldwide kingdom. They had no idea what he was talking about at all. He's just saying, watch out. Watch out. You're in the company of people who seem little but are truly great. Now, I've had a moment or two in my life where I've gotten a little bit close to important people. When we lived in Vienna, we got to do some kinds of crazy things and meet some people. Ginger and I sometimes would come home from events and absolutely marvel that we got to be there. There was at one season, the ambassador of the United States to Austria. Her sister was a well-known believer and a speaker. And that sister was actually invited to come speak at our women's retreat. And because of that connection with the ambassador's sister, Ginger and I got invited to a gigantic birthday / Christmas party at the ambassador's residence in Vienna. And so we got all dressed up and we go there, and here we are, and there's all these tables, and most of the people there are powerful. They're at least wealthy and powerful and influential, and there's all kinds of people. And we're kind of sitting there at the table, and we go home and go, what were we doing there? And so you walk into that palatial room and all that's glittering, and you see some pretty important people. And it's very easy to get seduced into thinking that this is the stuff that matters. This is the real history. But Jesus is reminding these people something bigger, greater, more wonderful is about to break forth, this kingdom of God. Don't miss it. So who are you going out to see? This is an important question. So he brings this all to a close, though, with one of the most pointed passages in the all Gospel of Luke until you get down to the end of the whole crucifixion narratives. And I want you to take a quick look at it back in verse 31. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. In this last passage, to bring it all together, Jesus calls out their immaturity. And this is really important for us to see. Jesus turns and looks at the Pharisees who have rejected the message of John, rejected humbling their hearts before God and truly seeking out truth. They're trying to preserve their own status quo, their own position, and he sees them getting nervous about this, and so he just calls them out. He says, what shall I compare you to? And here's what he's basically saying. You guys are like a bunch of spoiled brats. You Pharisees and you lawyers and scribes are a bunch of spoiled children. You're like children who sit out there and you whine. We played our song and they didn't dance. And he says, first of all, John the Baptist comes along and calls you to repentance, to prepare your heart for what God's going to do. And because he lived a little bit strangely and didn't eat or drink the way that you thought, you said he had a demon because he was a little bit weird. And then I come along, the Son of Man comes along, and here I am. I'm eating and drinking along with the sinners, the tax collectors. I'm willing to go to dinner with them. And you think I'm just a drunken fool, party boy. So it really doesn't matter who God sends, whether they're ascetic and you think they're weird, or whether that they're hanging out with the people who need the gospel, who need Christ, God's love, and you think they're just sort of party animals. Nothing satisfies you because of this. Here's why you're nervous. The people are no longer dancing to your tune. And God's sending something into the culture and into the society that's sort of stirring. And sort of stirring it all up. And here again, It confronts us. What happens to us when what Jesus is doing and what he's offering and what he's calling us to do as followers confronts what we want him to do, the kind of Jesus we want him to be, the kind of things we wanted Jesus. We like the nice Jesus in the Sunday school picture with the kids all around. We can go with that Jesus. We even like the Jesus on the cross when we talk about how he paid the penalty for my sin. But the Jesus who says, if you're going to follow me, you got to be willing to lay down your life, gets a little dicey there. Or things in our life go a little bit awry. We lose a job. Our relationship is broken. The economy tanks a little bit. And all of a sudden, life isn't so smooth. And we're very tempted to say, Jesus, life's not what I thought it was going to be following you. And Jesus says, be careful. You're getting pretty close to being a spoiled child. But then he closes the whole section with a beautiful promise. In verse 35, he says, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Meaning simply this, there are going to be some people who get it. He'd already referred to the tax collectors and others that in repentance had been baptized by John. He's already getting a collection of those folks following him and hearing a new message of the kingdom and a forgiveness and a new hope. And he's saying, wisdom is justified by her children, meaning there are going to be some of you who actually get this, who are actually going to say, following Jesus is worth it no matter what the cost. If he is who he says he is, then if I choose to follow him, even when my picture of what that might be gets a little crazy, I'm going to hang on. I'm going to choose the wisdom of listening to God and following him, and that's going to prove to be the right thing. Now, here's where faith day by day comes into play. It might not seem like it now. My choice to obey Jesus today might not come out. We might not see the fruit of that wisdom today. It calls us to believe that what the Jesus of the Bible, that if we get in and get to know him and really understand him and his calling and his mission, if we begin to wrestle with that and say, I'm going to trust that because I believe that he is who he said he is, that's going to take us in some paths that may be a little scary and maybe a little difficult. But Jesus says, hang on. Hang on. The wise choice to follow me, that's going to play out if you'll just trust me and walk with me. Well, so what? What does this all this mean to you and to me today? It's simply we go back to the question we have to ask at the beginning, who is Jesus? Is he the Jesus that we've crafted out of Sunday school stories or popular culture or what we've seen out there in the world, the ideas are bandied about, or is this the Jesus who's revealed himself in Scripture? The Jesus who breaks onto the scene here and begins to call people to understand God and his righteousness and his love and what it means to have your life truly yielded to God and what it means that all the blessings from forgiveness on down to new life, on down to eternal life, all that's wrapped up in knowing Jesus, no matter how hard it seems in this moment. Some of you perhaps are new to all this and you've crafted ideas about Jesus. And let me encourage you to take a deep and serious look at the Jesus of the Bible. Maybe you're disappointed with church. Maybe you're disappointed with what you've seen about Jesus through other followers of him. I encourage you at this moment to commit yourself to exploring the Jesus of Scripture and let him reveal himself to you. And that's our task together, is to explore that, to take that fresh look at the Jesus of the Bible, because he is the King. His kingdom transcends all kingdom. This kingdom that started way back still endures today and will one day be that which is revealed in all its glory and power as the kingdom of God forever and ever. We walk each day by faith, but that faith is rewarded by being connected to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I want to ask you to bow your heads with me now and just think for a moment about the Jesus that you believe in. It's the single most important question you'll ever ask yourself. And that is, who is Jesus? The Scriptures reveal Jesus as the eternal Son of God who came to be a man so that God could reach down and heal us from our brokenness and our sin. That He came and revealed God's character by calling us out of religion, out of philosophy, out of apathy and hurt and brokenness into a new life in His kingdom. And then to break that power of sin in our lives, He goes to the cross and dies on it to pay the penalty for our sinfulness and to heal our brokenness. And He died and God raised Him from the dead, victorious, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is our Savior and Lord. This is the Jesus of the Bible. But a Jesus that calls us to radical discipleship, that the kingdom of God is different from the kingdoms of man. And He invites you to follow Him today. Heavenly Father, may we all yield to the true picture of Jesus given to us in Scripture and alive in our world, working in and through Your people. And Lord, we are so often fail to demonstrate who You are to our world, but we want to be called deeper into relationship with You, deeper into the healing of our souls that You bring, that we might represent You with love and compassion and holiness in our world that so desperately needs it. And as we celebrate around the communion table today, may we be reminded of Your great sacrifice that brings us to You. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we respond,